I just want to have a brief word on the last portions of Ezra, and then we'll turn to Nehemiah, the Lord helping us to proceed with the ministry. So now let us turn to the last chapter of Ezra, chapter 10, verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, and when he had confessed weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled, or there was gathered together unto him out of Israel, a very great congregation of men and women and children. For the people wept very sore. Or, as some margins read, wept a great weeping. And Shechaniah, the son of Jehiel, one of the sons of Elam, answered and said unto Ezra, We have trespassed against our God, and have taken strange wives of the people of the land. Yet now there is hope in Israel concerning this thing. Now therefore let us make a covenant with our God to put away all the wives, and such as are born of them according to the counsel of my Lord, and of those that tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Then arose Ezra and made the chief priests, the Levites, and all Israel to swear that they should do according to this word. And they swear. Then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber of Johanan, the son of Eliashib. And when he came hither, he did eat no bread, nor drink water, for he mourned because of the transgression or the trespass of them that had been carried away. And they made proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem unto all the children of the captivity, that they should gather themselves together unto Jerusalem, and that whosoever would not come within 3 days, according to the counsel of the princes and the elders, all his substance should be forfeited, and himself separated from the congregation of those that had been carried away. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin gathered themselves together. Now that's the last time we'll have that lovely word in this great book. On to Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month, on the 20th day of the month. And all the people sat in the street of the house of God trembling, because of this matter, and for the great rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said unto them, Ye have transgressed, ye have trespassed, and have taken strange wives to increase the trespass of Israel. Now therefore make confession unto the Lord God of your fathers, and do his pleasure, and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, As thou hast said, so we must do. Verse 16, And the children of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest, with certain chief of the fathers after the house of their fathers, and all of them by their names, were separated and sat down in the first day of the 10th month to examine the matter. And they made an end with all the men that had taken strange wives, by the first day of the 1st month. And among the sons of the priests there were found that had taken strange wives, and their names are mentioned. Verse 23, we have Levites. Verse 24, we have singers and porters. And then verse 25, there continues to the end those of Israel. Now, chapter 1 of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah the son of Hilkiah, that came to pass in the month Chislew, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, the Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men out of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days, and I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And from verse 5 to verse number 10, we have the great prayer of Nehemiah that introduces the chapter and the book. Just look at the end of that verse, for I was the king's cupbearer. And it came to pass in the month Nisan, in the 20th year of Artaxerxes the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence. Wherefore the king said unto me, Why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid, and said unto the king, Let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then the king said unto me, For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. And I said unto the king, If it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. And the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, For how long shall thy journey be? And when wilt thou return? Verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem, and was there 3 days. And I rose in the night, I and some few with me, neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port or gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on. Verse 15. Then I went up. Verse 16. And the rulers knew not whither I went. Now further down, please. And verse 20. Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Now, if we get any further, we'll understand the Lord will help us. May he bless his word to all our hearts as we await his voice in the ministry. We saw that last night, chapter 9 could be very simply and yet rightly termed the chapter of confession. For after such a remarkable experience in chapters 7 and 8, Ezra, when he arrives at the city, having brought those precious treasures, that the house of God may be beautified and blessed, he is told that those that had come up earlier had associated themselves with the peoples of the land. And there had been an unfortunate and a very, very unfavorable mixture that brought about a situation that caused great confession. And that was seen in chapter 9, which was called a trespass right throughout the book, the chapter, and right into this 10th chapter. Now, we looked at that last night and saw the exercise of this man in the presence of God on that occasion, as he poured out his soul in confession to God for the needs of his people. Now, like all the chapters, there's much more in it than we have time to consider. I just would like you to review that 9th chapter again, verse 8. And now for a little space, grace. hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Now, there are a few verses, and if you could just ponder those verses, look at the lovely expressions that are there. A little space. Grace hath been shown to give us a nail, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving. Now those verses draw forth my interest tremendously. And of course, I could alliterate them and give you a good sermon if that's what you're after. But I'm sure as we meditate upon these lovely expressions, we enter into the depth of Ezra's heart as he experiences and expresses what he has experienced of the goodness of God to him at this time, in spite of all that has happened. You work on those verses, and you work on those expressions. Pay particular attention to the and develop the idea of lightening the eyes. I think it's a lovely expression in regard to Absalom, you remember, in 1 Samuel chapter 14, and that time when he, with his armor bearer, you remember, overcame the Philistines alone. And the demand must have been tremendous, both physically and mentally, upon the dear man. And you remember, not knowing the demand or the decree of his father, he went forth and he took the honey from the tree. And what did it do? It gave him enlightenment of the eye. His eyes were lightened. Now, most of you have got the online Bible. If you don't have that, at least you have Strong's, haven't you? And if you're strong, you use Strong's, says Maxwell, the late Maxwell. And if you're young, you use Young's. And he used to say, if you're crude, you use Truden's. But we'll just keep to the Strong's and the Young's, won't we? I'm not going to say about the other one, because I did that in a meeting one night and got into terrible trouble, because I didn't know that there was a man there that had a wig. And I recommend, as Maxwell would, you look at Wigram's, you see. And this dear man took offense, and I must confess, I didn't know he had a wig. So now don't take any offense. Some of us would need one, but the point is, you will be able to get into these useful apparatuses and trace this principle of God enlightening the eyes. Wonderful. And just to see it here, just to see that this man is conscious of divine illumination and divine focus, the eyes lightened. What to see? To see his mind and will. And that's a great thing, isn't it? Just to know where we're going, and to know that in the direction we're going in the direction of the will of God. That's what Ezra knew. And now he's asking for a little reviving in our bondage. Wonderful expressions indeed. But we just have to come near now to the point where he has come, and he's praying. That prayer is continuing right into chapter 10. And casting himself down before the house of God, there was gathered together unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children. I'm just going to call that, as I have it here, a togetherness in agony. A togetherness in agony. We saw that beautiful word in chapter 5. We ourselves together will build. Well, that was a togetherness in unity for activity. Ah, but here's another togetherness. Some of many, one of many in this book. And it's a togetherness of agony. Here were saints. Here were people. Here were the people of God. Convicted. Distressed. Affected. By the sin that had prevailed. And now was about to be judged. Ruthlessly. Righteously. In the sight of God. In verse number 2 we have a totality of admission. They say, we have trespassed against our God. Isn't that good? They're acknowledging unanimously as to the awfulness of their disobedience and their flouting of the will of God. We have trespassed. I pointed out, and I think it's important that you notice this, that is the key word on this issue in these two chapters. And that's important because, as I pointed out last night, and we most of us all know this, that when it comes to the trespass offering, there is the need to add the fifth part. That is, the governmental hand of God upon me must be met. Judicially, thank God it was met by the Savior. But I think that when it comes to my sinfulness, my disobedience, in the government of God, God expects me to know what it is to pay the fifth part. Now, I don't know whether you've ever known that or not. And I don't know whether you've ever experienced anything of that or not. But I could tell you of an experience in my life where it really didn't, it wasn't my particular issue. But being associated with it, I felt this very, very keenly for 2 long years. Now, I want you to notice in verse number 3, there's a trembling of action. A trembling in action. Those that tremble at the commandment of our God and let it be done according to the law. There's an agony, there's an admission, and now there is a very clear action. Not good. We could dwell on that, but we have to hurry. Now, notice what's next. Arise, for this matter belongeth unto thee. We also will be with thee. Be of good courage and do it. Isn't that good? Here is a unanimous backing of the man of God. Here's what I call a thoughtfulness in assurance. Ezra, we're right behind you in this act of discipline. There's not a soul standing around here, they're saying, is apart from the action about to be adopted and applied. Man, that's good, isn't it? That is something, as we said recently, is not usual. For when it comes to discipline, often natural links play a sad part to the obstruction or to the opposition of discipline. It's all right when it's somebody else's son, daughter, uncle, brother, mother, father, but when it's mine, it's a different thing, isn't it? Not a sad thing. And you know the awful part, the tragic part, that natural relationships can have in divine things. And after all, the Lord Jesus was very clear on this. You remember in Matthew 12 when they tell him, your mother and father, your mother and brethren and sisters are without. You remember the response of the Savior. Who is my mother? Who is my brethren? But they that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see? The Lord Jesus is stating very clearly there that natural relationship is subservient to spiritual relationship. And it's interesting to see here that there was a thoughtfulness in assurance. We're absolutely behind you, Ezra, in the action about to be taken. Then rose Ezra and made the chief priests and the Levites and all Israel to swear that they would do according to this word. And so there was the implementation of the resolve. Of the action. Thus then Ezra rose up from before the house of God and went into the chamber and so on, And he, feeling the burden, notice, he did eat no bread nor drink water, for he mourned because of the trespass of them that had been carried away. Man, this man knew the priestly order, brethren. He doesn't eat bread, he doesn't drink water, but brethren, he's eating the trespass offering. Ah, you know that, don't you? Hope you've got these expressions. They maybe sound a little bit typical. Maybe my typology is blinding you to the thing, but it ought not. You should know Leviticus, where the priest is obliged to eat the sin offering and obliged to eat the trespass offering. And you remember that tremendous case, the first time, after the first time, that the whole system of the tabernacle was initiated. Those two sons of Aaron went in and did something that was horrifying. And they invoked the judgment of God immediately upon them. And you remember they were carried out in their garments dead. Moses came to Aaron and he said, the sin offering has not been eaten. Why didn't you eat it? Aaron said, well, we didn't. Because if we had eaten that, it would have suggested that we accepted what those men did. Wasn't that good? And Moses was tremendously pleased with Aaron's reaction. But you see, Aaron knew it was right to do it, but they weren't going to do it on that occasion because that would have acknowledged that what those men had done was right, but it was wrong. However, you got the principle. The great Harry Lacy, the last time I ever saw him, the last night he ever spent in Ireland, I sat with him till 11:30. I went out and I missed the last bus. I had a walk from Bloomfield right across the whole of the city of Belfast. Wasn't home to 2:00. But I tell you, if I had known that was the last time I'd ever see that man, I'd have been sitting there yet. And he told me that night of two men in the assembly where he was in Cardiff. And they'd been away from God's assembly for some time. And eventually they were brought in. One of them was very exuberant. And after he had sat a few weeks, he said to the brethren, you're not going to invite me in. They said, yes, well, if you're interested, sure. And they interviewed him, and he was received. After a while, they went to the other brother, and they said, brother, are you not exercised about coming into the assembly again? Oh, he says, I am. But he says, I want you to let me sit here until I've paid the fifth part. Not good. I was only a wee fella then. Lissy was teaching me a lot. He says, Tom, the first man lasted 6 weeks. The other man went on to be a pillar in God's assembly. See the difference? Well, we can't treat divine things just the way we treat other things, friend. And that's the principle here. And this man's not eating bread, and he's not drinking water. But let me tell you, that's a typical expression, but it's truthful. He's eating the trespass offering. He's feeling the weight of the evil that has burdened the hearts of God's people, and he himself as the servant and priest of God. Then I want you to notice the issue of the resolve. And they made proclamation throughout Judah, and that they should gather themselves together. And verse 9, then they gathered together, themselves together unto Jerusalem. And we just have to say goodbye to that lovely word in this book. Wasn't it great to see them throughout the book? The togetherness of God's people. How many times? Hope you've discovered how many times in this lovely book. The involvement of the resolve. And it was a total break from the sin committed. A total break. And that must have caused tremendous severity and sorrow. And no wonder they're trembling. And no wonder the great rain is falling. It must have been torrential. It must have frightened the very hearts of the people of God to be standing in that torrent of rain. It all indicates the tremendous nature of an atmosphere that would prevail when sin is being judged in the presence of God amongst his people. Solemn. Now, my last point before I leave Ezra is this: the individuals of the resolve. We read away back in the early chapters of Ezra how many priests came up. And they're involved. And porters, failing in their obligation, and they're involved. And then the children of Israel generally, and they're involved. Notice that, please. I pointed out verse 18, verse number 23, verse number 24, and verse number 25. The individuals of the resolve. Yet we thank God that each one of these people had their severance from the sin that involved divine displeasure. Now, we do want to get to Nehemiah because we have a lot of ground to cover. And we're thankful to God for his help in these great chapters of Ezra. Now, let us turn to Nehemiah. Nehemiah is, of course, just like every other book in the Bible, far beyond our comprehension to fathom. But we're just going to try and pick out, as we have done in Ezra, those little points that I feel are appropriate and applicable and acceptable to all that are exercised, and your presence indicates that, I feel, in these meetings. I want now just to start with this book. And we're not going to worry about outlining the book. We'll come to that gradually. Let us start right with this chapter. And it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men out of Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. Now, I want you to get the point of this man's exercise. If you get this clearly, then you'll see my path through the book is clear. He mentions two items. He's asking these people about two items. Number one, concerning the Jews. Now that's the people. And concerning Jerusalem. Now that's the place. Now, let those two items focus very largely in your mind and in your eye. The people and the place. And they said unto him, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction. That's one of the first words for your homework. How many times does this word great occur in the book? Get that down. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. You see, there is a report on the people, and there is a report on the place. You got it? Now, what does this promote? This promoted what I'm going to call a personal exercise. A personal exercise. You see, here is something that is marked by individuality. I was in Shushan. I asked. You see? Here is a personal exercise blooming in this man's soul. When these men come to visit him, here is his utmost concern regarding the people and regarding the place. And that promoted, developed, and encouraged a personal exercise in his heart. Now listen, you're in an assembly. If this hasn't begun its time it had. If you have no personal exercise relative to the people and relative to the place, I tell you, there's something wrong. And the sooner you get into the presence of God and install this as an exercise in your heart, I tell you, you'll not be comfortable in God's assembly. You got that? So this man has this personal exercise relative to the people and relative to the place. Very simple. But very, very sober. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and just had a big feast and forgot it all. No, brethren. Oh, he's just like Ezra. I hope I'm not stressing these points too much. But you see, we're back to the same point. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. See? This man, somewhere away yonder in Shushan, you can see it there, far away from the place that he loved and the people he loved, he hears of their condition, their plight, their situation, and it brings him into the presence of God with tears. One of the many in the Bible. What a select band they are that are marked by weeping. And mourned. Now, I could weep and not mourn. Mourning is an accentuation of the case. It's going deeper. He feels he's at a loss. He feels that something has been taken from him. And he's mourning as though he had lost the nearest and dearest to him. You see how the things of God can come so close to the psychological mind and frame of the being? And I fasted. How many times do we read that in the previous book? He's prepared to sacrifice what is natural, what is needful. I believe that in this sense, beloved, he's coming into the path of the Nazarite. There was no harm for the Nazarite or the person in Israel to cut his hair, to drink wine. But when he got a concept of what God had done for him and he wishes to reciprocate that devotion, you notice it affects his appearance. It affects his association. It affects his appetite. Appetite. Nothing more natural to go to a brother's death or burial, but he can't. Nothing is natural to get his hair cut. Nothing is natural to drink wine. It's not that it's wrong. You see, I'm not concerned, or at least I hope I don't need to be, that you're associated with something that's wrong. That is, what is wrong is keeping you back. I feel, brethren, that what's keeping so many back from indulgence in the things of God is what's legitimate. Those three things were legitimate. They weren't sinful. The Nazarite separation wasn't a separation from evil. It was a discernment. It was a decision on what was factual and what was legitimate. I'm going to let that go for God. Like as those men came down to the river to drink with Gideon. Any harm in drinking water? Not a bit. But friend, it's the way you do it. You need a house. You need a car. You need a family. You need a job. Those are legitimate things. But brother, it's your attitude. It's your rapt attention to an absolute degree around them, that's the cause. That's the problem. And says God, watch how the men drink. And you remember, 9,700 were disqualified. Only 300 passed the test. They did drink, but they were not so absorbed as to leave themselves without defense. One hand was ready for the enemy. That's it, brethren. I feel that's what Nehemiah's at here. And I want you to come to this. I want my soul to be brought to this. I wept. I mourned. I fasted. And I prayed. What was a personal exercise becomes a prayerful exercise. What was marked by individuality now comes under the role of intercession. Intercession. And how does he pray, man? Listen, I don't mind telling you now. Come on. I could spend the rest of the night and the week on this prayer. Don't mind me saying that. Because the first part's got to do with the worth of God. And the second part has got to do with the word of God. And the third part has got to do with the will of God. And those are three great subjects, aren't they? And here's this man, the first prayer. How many prayers does he make in this book? That's another part of the homework. Graham, you got it down there, boy? That's it. And make sure you get the answer. And here we have his first prayer recorded. How many times does he pray in the book? Ah, Nehemiah was a man of prayer, beloved. Prayers in relation to the worth of God. Look at the terms he uses as he describes the God of heaven. Look at his thoughts on the word of God. Eh? Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, verse number 8, if ye trespass, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. And then look at as the will of God. In verse 11, O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to hear, to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this majestic king. No, of this intolerant despot. No, of this man. Not good? You miss that? This man. Brethren, I feel the nearer we get to God, those problems, those difficulties, those things that seem impossible will be reduced in size and be brought down to their proper level. And you know, here's this man doing something great, isn't it? Oh, this man, this king was a naughty king. He was a despot. And Nehemiah knew he could cut his head off just as quickly as he'd look at him. But in the presence of God, this man. Oh, I want to get that, friend. I want to get so close to God in my prayer exercise that the mighty problems that I face, you know nothing about them, could just be brought down to their size. Wouldn't that be comforting? Wouldn't that be encouraging to your soul? And after all, you notice what he's doing. He says, three times I beseech thee. That's good, isn't it? Oh, how much we could say about this prayer. Because, you see, this is the book of the report. The chapter, rather, of the report. And the report has moved him. It started as a personal exercise. It's now a prayerful exercise. It was marked by individuality. Now it's marked by intercession. And I have to leave it quickly. What is it now? And grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, I was the king's cupbearer. You understand that? I think I do, Nehemiah. Well, I want to tell you, if I had ever gone into that man with a face as long as a fiddle string, he'd have cut me in inches. Because he would have felt that I was hiding something. I had to taste every bit of beef he ate. and every cup he drunk. So if it was poisoned it, I would be dead before he would. That's what it meant. I would come in before the king. I had to have a beaming countenance. I had to have a smiling face. I hadn't to appear in any way disconsolate, because the moment he saw that, your head would be off. Now, he said, I was the king's cupbearer. What is it now, brethren? It's moving from a personal exercise, watch my line, to a prayerful exercise. Now it's become a providential exercise. Providential exercise. He's put it in the hands of God. What was individuality and becomes intercession now becomes a matter of intervention. Intervention. Is that a good way to see the book? What do you think of that about practical interest in prayer? That's why I give those hymns on prayer tonight. You got that? Can you follow that? Will you tread that path, brother or sister? I'm sure each of us, if not all of us, have burdens insurmountable. Difficulties incredible. But we have a God that is sovereign. And this man is reaching out to the providential hand of God. He says, Lord, I'm his cupbearer, and my countenance is sad. My heart is broken. I haven't been eating for so long. He's bound to see there's something wrong, and it might even cut my head off. But, brethren, the God that gave the concern is the God that can give the answer. The God that put the exercise in this man's heart, and the God that heard this man's prayer, is a God friend. Listen to it tonight. He's ready to deliver. So what happens? Lord, thou hast given me this concern for thy people and the place. Now I want thee to govern the crisis. I'm going in. I can't hide it. I'm bound to look distressed. And he said, I had not been sad in his presence. Before time is only put in there. You don't need to put it in. I had not been sad in his presence. It was as much as his life was worth ever to appear before this man sad. But this man knew those days and weeks of long waiting on God. Look at the timing in the book. Chapter 1, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. Work out on your sheet tonight the weeks that has passed and exercise without taking necessary food. Have you got it? Making this constant prayer to God. He knows that he's going to look sad. He knows his appearance is going to indicate there's a problem. And in confidence in God, he goes before this man. And what does he say? King said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing they're not sick? You see, if it had been sick, you'd have been replaced by another man, wouldn't they? He'd have taken sick leave. And I was very sore afraid. Man, any of man is just like you and me, isn't he? Wouldn't you have been, so would I. And I said, let the king live forever. But he said, I want to tell you something. If what I have heard and what I have come to know happened to you, O king, you'd be sad too, wouldn't you? And you said, lovely, that he just takes the king on his own level. The king would have respected his father's sepulchres. And I respect my father, Sepulchers. But he says, lad, wait. You wouldn't like that. No, I wouldn't, he said. I understand. And God is moving. For what dost thou make request? Oh, we'll never forget this. Many times have you done it. Come on now. Just at that critical moment, you send a prayer to heaven. There's no time to lose. And in that moment of time, God answers. I've told you a dozen times before, allow me to tell you this one. A wee fella came in to me one day, after the gospel meeting in the Lacquer one night. He says, Bentley, he didn't know my name. You see, in Chinese, the surname comes first. And the second two names, or the second name is the name they call you. So he would have thought that my surname was Thomas. So he called me Bentley. He says, Bentley, I saw you at the fire walking ceremony the other day. That's right. I said, I was taking some slides to let my friends see what's happening down here. That's all right. You believe that those gods were dead? Yeah, sure, you saw them yourself, I said. They couldn't see, they couldn't hear, they couldn't walk, just made of stone. Yeah, but those people that walked to those gods were able to walk on the fire and they weren't burned. Is that right? You believe in a living God? I do. Would you walk on the fire? Well, you know, an Irishman. I said, Lord, if I say anything to this man, thinks I'm afraid, I'm beaten. And friend, listen. Just at that moment outside that hall, I'll never forget it, I thought of Nehemiah and I sent a prayer to heaven. I said, Lord, give me an answer here. I looked into the face of that young man, the first time ever to see him. I said, friend, the God that I've trusted doesn't ask me to walk through the fire. For I said, the God that I've trusted gave his son to walk through the fire for me. I said, didn't I tell you in that gospel meeting that Jesus died for me? Couldn't say another word. A couple of weeks afterward, the brethren invited me to come and hasten to the meeting, hasten to the hall. I said, why, there's a young man looking baptism. He says, he knows you. We don't know. I went in, here was Bing Ching sitting there. I said, what happened? He said, Mr. Bentley, the next night, Monday night, I went into my room and I got down before God and I said, Lord, if you died for Mr. Bentley, you died for me. Never forget it, friend. Never forget it. That's it, isn't it? That's a principle here. Here's a man face to face with an insurmountable situation. He knows if he says the wrong thing, he's, as we would say, he's had it. But he sends a prayer to heaven. And this man's depending on the providential hand of God to intervene. And the king said, how long shall thy journey be? 6 months. Oh, no. 9 months. No. Now, young men, are you listening? Young woman and older ones. When God sends you on a journey, when God sends you on a mission, the man that's sent of God doesn't know how long it'll be. Doesn't know. Couldn't answer him. you get that in your soul tonight, you'll be mightily preserved for God. It's not for a week, not for a month. It just may be that. God knows, but you don't. And you have to go on right to the very end. There's no resignation. There mightn't even be return. And I want you to get the crisis hour that this man's in. God is with him. Oh, he senses the very presence of God. The man says, how long will you be away? Can't tell him. Can't tell him. If you put your hand to the service of God, brother, it's not for a month. It's not for the time that you would determine. And the king said unto me, how long will that, so it pleased the king to send me. And down he comes to the very place. Isn't it a tremendous thing, brethren, that as we saw the other night, so it is here. This man is conscious of divine leading. Divine providence has intervened. He's now on his road to the city, loaded with exercise imponderable, with devotion most decisive. What to do? To carry out the will of God relative to the city and the people. And you'd have thought there would have been people by the thousand welcoming him. But oh, friend, the devil was the silent listener to the whole episode. And it may surprise you, beloved. You would be surprised how active the devil is. And maybe some of us don't realize this because we're not active in the work of God enough to know it. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me, when Sanballat, verse 10, and the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly that there was a man, that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. These people, the presence of the enemy identified. Sanballat the Horonite, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, one was a Moabite, and the other was an Ammonite. You know the history. Their grandfather was their father. You know what they manifested themselves to be from the very first to this very point. Take up the word of God and see every reference to the Ammonite and God's judgment upon them right from Genesis to Malachi carries one word: because. And God specifies the reason why Ammonite's an enemy of the truth. The cause of what he did. He said, aha, says Ezekiel, when the temple of God was in ruins. And go on, it's a tremendous study. Here they are. And brethren, don't forget, you'll put your hand to the work of God. And it may be in this assembly, it may be wherever, and you'll not be long at it until you may be disturbed and absolutely surprised to find that you're being opposed. That the devil has got in. And these men were absolutely shocked that anyone would come to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there. You got it, Robert? 3 days. That good? Think of those 3 days. Think of the prayer exercise of this man. He would just sit there for 3 days, I would feel, in the presence of God. To get confirmation. To get the touch from heaven. And then he arose. Now get the eyes. I arose. I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. That's great, brethren, isn't it? And then, verse 13, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon's well, and to the dung gate, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof, and the gates thereof were consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain gate, to the king's pool. Verse 15, then I went up in the night by the brook, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. Now notice, there's the first mention of the gates. And he ended where he began. Now have a look at the map. They're not all mentioned on the chart, but you'll see the valley gate. And he went right round to the dung gate, anti-clockwise, the fountain gate, and encompassed the whole of the city, and back to the valley gate. I think that's interesting. A valley, in most circumstances, denotes humiliation. And where the gates are mentioned here, beginning and ending at the same place, conforms to the atmosphere in this man's soul. You think of how limited he was in transport. You think of how limited he was in telling others. Never told anyone what was in his heart. And you think of how this man is bearing the tremendous burden of the humiliation of the whole experience. You see, this I call this chapter the chapter of the review. Review. And what is a good thing? And what is one of the best things to happen? He's viewing the fragments. You see? He's in this chapter, he's seeing the awful effect of what has happened down through these years. And it's weighing in on our soul. Then I went up, verse 16, and the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Then said I unto them, you see the distress that we're in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more out of reproach. And this is good. And I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Now you can see the parallel in Ezra, can't you? Here's this man, assured, having conceived the need, having acquainted himself with the tremendous need before him. Now that's a good thing, brethren. That's a very, very singular and a very radical principle for me, for you, in the work of God, to have a clear concept of what is needed. But don't go into things blindly. This man didn't. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian, he's got an additional bit of company, heard it. Now, here's another word you're going to have to look for. You remember in verse 10, Sanballat and Tobiah heard it. Here they are again. What did they hear? They heard it. What was the first reaction? They were absolutely irritated that someone had come to seek the good of the city. Now, they are marked by contempt. They laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, your servants, will arise and build. But ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Oh, that's tremendous, brethren. I want you to see the value of this. Here is this dear man moving in absolute and in complete confidence in God. He has made a personal estimate. He has had a close-up view of the vastness of the need. But he knows that above that, there is the superintending power of God to meet his need. Therefore, he gathers his people together and they're concentrating on the building up of the wall, while at the same time, the enemy is at his very heels. Now, put all that together. The work in this assembly is no different. The work in the assembly that you're associated with is no different. It requires the same devotion, for it belongs to the same God. And because of that, friend, you're arousing the attack, the animosity, the antagonism of the devil. And the enemy's identified. He's identified. And all about him will be seen as we move through this book. But the point is this. As we close this meeting, would you not want, would I not desire, to be able to put my feet in the shoes of Nehemiah and move confidently for God into what seems to be an insurmountable difficulty to accomplish the work of God for the good of his people and for the glory of his name.